Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the tomb had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and he believed. And as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stood down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Amen.
Hallelujah. How's everybody doing today? It's Easter and I'm feeling great. God is good. Today we're starting a new series called I Need a Bailout. And you know that financial crisis and economic crisis in our nation today, everybody's talking about a bailout. Banks are getting bailouts and car companies are getting bailout. And so we decided that it would be a good idea to talk about finances and talk about what Jesus said about money from biblical point of view. However, today is going to be a little different since it's Easter. Happy Easter, by the way. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about money. I believe you are going to learn a lot of new and cool things about finances, okay? The point of my message today is to talk about the greatest bailout. So my message is called The Greatest Bailout. And you're probably already getting where I'm going with this. We have a little group that we meet on Thursday, and we talk a lot about salvation. And we talk a lot about Romans chapter 10. And so today I'm going to give you a few of the thoughts that we came up with together. So I want you to open to Romans 10, and we're going to read from verse 1. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So they're not saved. They do have great zeal for God, Israel. They crucify Jesus while having a zeal for God. Isn't that interesting? And they didn't recognize the Son of God who God sent to save them. So they really do have zeal, not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, did not submit to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. For Moses writes this in the Bible, 'The man who does all things of the law shall live by them.'" How many of you know that none of us in here or ever in history of the world was able to live a perfect life fulfilling God's law completely? You know that, right? The only one who did it was Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying to Israelites and to us, he says, if you are able to fulfill all of God's law, You don't need Jesus. You'll be fine. But the point is, nobody is able to fulfill God's law. That's 10 commandments, right? Nobody. And so Jewish people, they kind of got so caught up in following God's law that they missed Christ. They just still trying to fulfill the law. And even up to this day, they're trying to fulfill 10 commandments. It's like, come on, just give up already, you know? Just come to the point where you say, okay, I can't do it. I need help. I need something else to help me because I'm not able to fulfill God's law. Let's keep reading. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. And then it says this. But the word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith, what we preach. I know when, right now it sounds like a lot of words, intelligent words. But by the time we're done, I believe it's going to make complete sense. It would be reasonable if somebody would ask this question. Why in a modern 21st century America would we care to know the problems of the Bible and of history, and especially the problem of the Jewish nation? Why should we even care about that? It seems so far away from today, from our modern day crisis, financial crisis, bank crisis, car company crisis, people losing their jobs, pirates in Somalia attacking the ships and taking people hostage, war in Iraq and Afghanistan, tensions with North Korea and Iran. Chavez is acting like a little dictator. Polar bears are drowning in South Pole or North Pole. People are buying guns in record numbers. Great. All we need is more rednecks with guns. Right? Actually, I was thinking about buying a gun myself, though, but almost convinced my wife. No, I'm kidding. People are full of fear today. There is a lot of people seeing psychologists and psychiatrists because people don't know what's going to happen. I heard of a story of a man in Australia who got so freaked out about global warming that he stopped eating and drinking and going to the bathroom, and they put him in an institution because they said something's wrong with him. So people are, all kinds of fears and phobias are experienced by our generation all over the world. So why would we even talk about Israel and its problems with Christ? And the reason we do that is because God designed Israel to be a historical theater of the world. God has designed Israel to be a historical theater in a world. When you go to theater, you look at something and hopefully you can apply some of it to your life. But imagine you saw a theater and it was totally about your life. That'd be kind of cool. Well, that's what Israel is designed by God to be for us. It means that in this theater, the drama of every soul, human soul, is played out for all to see. What it means is that you and me, spiritually, we can see through history our own spirituality almost being played out like a drama on a stage. Okay? The story is told so that we can see the world and ourselves like in a mirror. And hopefully we will understand it. Do you know that in the Bible, 2,000, 4,000 years ago, it talks about financial crisis and debt. It talks about pride and fall. It talks about doubt and betrayal. It talks about fear and denial. It talks about unbelief and crucifixion. It talks about lies and condemnation. Bible is full of those things that our souls, in my soul and your soul, is dealing with. You know, as people, we're not that good. For many of us, it's hard to see who we are for real. You know, for us, it's like, you know, I can see Francis's problems, but it's hard for me to see my own sins. You know, Jesus said, you are able to see somebody else's speck in somebody else's eye, but in your own eye, you can't see a telephone pole sticking out. Just imagine that. That's how human nature is. We're hypocritical. And if we don't have the Word of God being played out in somebody else's life, like a mirror in our own life, we won't know ourselves. How do you know how you relate to your friends? How do I know how I relate to my wife, to my kids, to my staff, to my dog? So if we want to know our spiritual condition before God, it's in the Bible. Do you want to know how God looks at you? Look at the Bible. You'll know how God looks at you. Now, I want to ask two questions to answer about Israel. Israel was given a bailout. Israel was given Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they declined it. They said, we don't want it. It's not good enough for us. You know, we're keeping the law. We're trying to do everything right. And you know that Orthodox Jews are truly godly people. Have you ever seen a picture? Them wailing at the wall. Just, you know, weeping and wailing and groaning and moaning. I mean, Jewish people really do love God. And then God sends them a son and they crucify him. Imagine that. So how do we live a life that we don't make the same mistake that Jewish people made? Do you know that there is many people today, and you would be surprised at this, who don't believe in Jesus but pray to God? Jewish people are praying to God, but they don't accept Jesus. And Paul is saying, I pray for them that they be saved, because they're not saved. Jewish people have a zeal for God. Meaning, I can prove to you they have zeal for God because they crucified Jesus, because they didn't believe He was God. That's how zealous for God they are. So here, God sends them His own Son, and they crucify Him. That's how zealous they are for their God. That's confusing. I mean, how could you do that? Well, because they look at Him, and they thought their Messiah is going to be a great man, riding on a white horse with an army of angels with swords full of fire and smoke and dust coming from the ground, just huge, with banners and flags coming from the desert and saving them from Rome and Roman Empire and oppression and making them the nation on a hill of all the world to see. And here comes Jesus on a donkey, simple man, carpenter's son, meaning he was a carpenter, hangs out with prostitutes and sinners. And they said, no, we can't accept this. This is not the Jesus we want. And so they raise up a huge army of people and crucify Him. And Paul says they made a greatest mistake in history, because the one that was sent to save them, they rejected Him. Imagine if I did that. If I had I have a son, right? And if I saw that people in this world were not able to come even close to being righteous by the standards of 10 commandments. One of the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. I've messed up on that one. There's been moments I hated God. There's been moments you've hated God. I've heard stories of somebody dying in a family and people just, it's natural for human beings just go, God, how could you do this? Yeah, they were 80, but how could you do this? You know, we want to hate God because in our rebellious nature, we don't like God. And if it's not for God loving us first, we would never turn to Him. And so the irony, the problem of the Jewish nation is that none of them were able to be perfect, and God is perfect, so He demands total perfection. So not 99% of the law, not 99.5% of the law, He demands total perfection. And none of us can do it. And so He sends His son, like I would send a son, and they crucified Him. And they reject Him. And then they come to God again and say, God, yeah, this son of yours, we kind of didn't fit our, you know, prototype that we kind of pictured. And so we're just going to do it our old way. Okay? Is that okay, God? And some of them said, I heard God say it was okay. You know how people, when they want to hear what they want to hear, they say, God said to me this. And you can tell them God didn't say none of it. Okay? And so they keep praying They keep trying to fulfill the law. And so now the law is not doing it because Christ said, I already give you a better. Somebody who lived a perfect life. And what he does is, if you believe in him, he'll take your sins, not just one sin. Okay, we can understand Jesus taking one sin away. Let's say you were punished with a capital crime. And somebody came, like my brother here. He came and says, I'm going to die for you. Well, then I could say, I don't have a sin anymore, right? I'm guiltless now because he paid the price. For me, even in my own heart, it's easy to understand one sin. But how can you say that God took the sins that I didn't even commit yet? See, I have a hard time understanding that. But that's what Jesus did. Let's keep going. I have a friend. He's a really nice guy. He came to my office once and he said to me, I used to go to a church and they would say something like this, we're all saved because we believe in Jesus. And he said, I stopped going to that church. How can they be so arrogant and say that I'm saved because Jesus paid all my sins and that? He says, I don't know if I'm saved. Yeah, if I live a good life. Yes, if I try really hard, then maybe when I get to the pearly gates of heaven, then he'll hopefully accept me. He says, I hate it when they're still living in sin, and yet they say I'm saved. And that's the problem the Jewish nation had as well. They said, yes, if I fulfill the law as hard as I could, if I pray that God would help me fulfill the law, then hopefully he will accept me. And Bible says, none of them were able to fulfill the law. None of them were able to come even close. He said, why don't you see, the love of God is so amazing. He made it so simple, and that's why Jewish people rejected him. Do you know that? God made salvation so simple that when Jews looked at it, Israel looked at it, they said, I don't want it. And you know, today, you might think, well, while you're looking at salvation, that all you have to do is believe in this Jesus Christ who died for my sins and rose from the grave, and you will be saved. People say, no way. That can't be true. And listen to what Bible says. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Or who will descend into abyss? See, we want a religion of superheroes. We want a religion where I've accomplished something. I climbed the highest mountain to get God. Or I descended into the lowest places of the deep to get God. Well, look, I'm a hero. But God says, no. Doesn't matter how high you climb. Doesn't matter how deep you go. Doesn't matter how much success you make or how low you fall. It doesn't matter because I've made your salvation so easy that all you have to do is believe that somebody has paid the price for your sins and you will be saved. Hallelujah. So they're still trying to fulfill the law, and none are able to fulfill the law. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says this, but those who depend on the law to make them righteous with God are under a curse. Whoa. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all these commandments. Say all. All. All means all. 100%. So cursed is everyone who does not obey all of these commandments that are written in God's law book, which is the Bible. And since nobody was able to fulfill it, that's why Jesus Christ came. He was beaten because I was supposed to be beaten for my sin. Rebel, self, sinful, dirty, filthy person that I am, I was supposed to pay for those sins. And he came and died for my sins and your sins. And the coolest thing, he died not only for one sin, but for all of my life's sins. And if I believe in him, I will not die. That's what Easter is all about. That's what the story of resurrection is all about. It's Jesus coming and bailing a person who was totally in debt and sin and taking it all. And it's so simple because all I have to do is believe in him. And Bible says, whoever believes, and listen to this, verse 9. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word that we preach. And then this is what it says. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. Listen to what God says. If you confess with your mouth Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How can I say this? It's not because I'm perfect and sinless, but because my past, present, and future sins till the last moment of my breath are covered and was put on a Christ, and the greatest bailout in history took place. Somebody paid our debt, which cost more than money. It cost a life of a perfect son of God. And now, the reason I rejoice and the reason I'm pumped up so much, as you can see, and the reason I'm excited, and I want you to be excited for this Easter, because if this day didn't happen, everything is a fluke. Everything is a lie. But it did happen. Disciples were able to put their lives down for it. People were having their heads cut off and pierced through with a sword because they believed it so much. Tony read it before my message. He said that the women met him and prostitutes and a lot of people who saw him after his death. And I think if a person is able to be raised from the dead, I think we should listen to him. I think he knows what he's talking about. I've never seen anybody here raise themselves from the dead. I tried to raise my dog up from the dead, but it didn't work. I just don't have the power. So it had to be Son of God. So today, don't fall for the same pitfall. And that is, it's too simple. Now the second step is, first step, Jesus has paid the price. He was beaten. He was killed on a cross. He paid a price. Now what are you going to do with that information? If you had a debt, let me give you just an example. If you had a debt of $999 trillion and you came before the king and king said, if you can't pay the debt, you have to be killed. And somebody says, king, please have amnesty on him. And you say, no, I don't need that amnesty because I'll have to owe somebody something. So here's $100. Will that cover it, king? 999 trillion in 100? King will look at you and say, pay him double or triple for that. Nothing we can do is able to pay for our sins. But there is already somebody who did, and that's Jesus Christ. So my challenge to you, my call to you today is accept him. But now, second part of that is, you have to accept him. You have to believe. What are you saying, Pastor Alex? All I have to do is believe in Jesus and that's it. I don't have to do any good works. I don't have to give any money. I don't have to crawl on my knees up on the glass, broken glass. No, you don't have to do all that. All you have to do is believe in your heart that he's the Lord. He paid for your sins. But listen to me, what kind of monster a person has to be if somebody was executed for them and not change his life? See, that's where the life change comes. See, the second part is life change. It's our part. What are we going to do with that knowledge? See, Jesus lived 33 short years, and there is no way he finished his life. But look at this. If Andre died for me, for my sins, or for my capital punishment, he's not here anymore. Now, he's got a wife, right? Who's supposed to take care of her? He died. He was going to take care of her. I was supposed to. He has kids. In the future, he will. But I'm not living anymore my life. I'm living now. Guess whose life? Andre's life. He died for me because it was supposed to be me. See, Jesus didn't finish his life. And there was a purpose for that. There was so much work that needed to be done through generations, and he didn't finish it. So guess what? Those who believe in him now don't live their own life. I'm not going to live the same life I lived. I'm not going to, look at things that you know, that I shouldn't look at. Lust after things I shouldn't lust after. Pride over things I shouldn't pride over. It's not my own life anymore. I have to live His life now. And that's why Paul says, no longer I live, but Christ that lives through me and in me. Thank you, Lord. So when you accept that life, everything changes. And you get saved by doing nothing but just believing. No good works. See, perfection is a lifetime process. And maybe first I won't live like Andre. I'd be totally different. Probably be mean and ugly. Like I am. But then I'm going to get nicer because I'm just going to, every time I think about it, what He has done for me. The kind of price that He paid for me. How could He do that? How could, and Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. I'm excited. Are you excited, people? Happy Easter. You don't have to climb the highest mountain to be righteous. You have to believe. You don't have to swim the ocean. You don't have to be a hero, baby. You don't have to achieve something great. All you have to do is trust Him for forgiveness of your sin. It's called the great exchange. My sins were put on Him, but His perfection was put on me. So guess what? Why I can say I'm saved today? Not because I'm sinless. That's going to take process. Life is going to take that process of perfection. But because no matter what I do, if I believe in Jesus and live according how He wants me to live, I know for sure that I'm saved. Have you ever wondered, if you die, where would you go? What if you were wrong? What if you die and somebody else comes and picks you up, your souls, and pulls you somewhere else where you don't want to be? Do you know where you're going for sure? Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Implying that if you do believe in me, you will not die in your sins. How are you going to die? And I know you're not planning to die. I'm not either. There's so much that Jesus didn't finish. And if you accept His life, then you accept to finish His mission, His vision. He forgave prostitutes. You forgive prostitutes. He loves sinners and tax collectors, tax agents. You have to love sinners and tax agents. He healed the brokenhearted. You're supposed to heal the brokenhearted. Whatever He did for you, you're supposed to do. That's why you need to look at what He did and continue to do what He did. And Bible says, try to be like your God. Imitate Christ, Bible says, right? So do, be like a parrot, you know, who repeats every word. Okay? Imitate Christ. And I'm righteous because of Him. Because of great exchange. I accepted it by faith. The message has been presented. And it all looks so simple. And it takes the faith of a child, the Bible says, to believe.